There was a woman that wrote, I was out walking with my 4-year-old daughter, and she picked up something off the ground, started putting it in her mouth. She said, I stopped her. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I took the item away from her and I said, don't do that. And she said, why, mommy? Because it's been lying outside and you don't know where it's been. It's dirty. It probably has germs, I replied. At this point, my daughter looked at me with total admiration and asked, wow, mom, how do you know so much stuff? I was thinking quickly. She says, all moms know this stuff. It's on the mommy test. You have to know it or they don't let you be a mommy. We walked along in silence for 2 or 3 minutes, but she was evidently pondering this new information. Oh, I get it, she beamed. So if you don't pass the test, then you have to be the daddy. Exactly, I replied with a big smile. So, yeah, maybe there's a little truth to that. But, you know, the earliest influence on our lives are our mothers. The very earliest. In fact, one of the earliest lessons and glimpses that we get on who God is comes from our moms. This is certainly true in my life. And I realize not everybody can give this testimony. So I was given a lot, and therefore I'm accountable for a lot. I could not have picked a better mother had I been able to pick myself, for myself. You know, God picked for me something better than I ever could have come up with. I thank God for a good mother and father, and he blessed me so much in the influence that she's had on my life since before day one. As she was praying for me and reading scripture to me before I was born. It's like we say, I've been in church even 9 months before I showed up. Mom took me to church before I was born, just, you know, like many of you. But I thank God for my family. I got a couple pictures here. That's us. That's us. That's my beautiful mother right there, and dad, and my older brother Mitch, and my younger brother Russ. Look how pudgy Russ is there. I'm the middle of three boys. Now that explains a lot, doesn't it? I'm about 3 years old right there, and I got to hold the ball. I can't really remember that. I think I might, but, you know, I think that holding that ball was something that I needed to do so I could cooperate and for the picture. So I've heard. And what's that? Yeah, well, there's some traits I have passed on and could not sit still, could not be quiet, but these people right here. And you know what's so amazing is the other day I was back home and we always had meals at the table, and thank God that I got to grow up on a good dairy farm, you know, and generations of our family on different sides, especially on that area there on my mom's side, my great Grandpa Turner cleared some of that land, and my great Grandpa Crockett in that area. The Moons and the Rogers lived over toward another suburb of Rosebud called Romance, Arkansas. Have you ever heard of Romance? But actually, we grew up, our farm was east of Rosebud, and years ago, the community actually was called Turnip. Yeah, there used to be a post office, Turnip. So, anyway, but I thank God for this. And, you know, so that's the way I grew up. And then came, you know, I was about 10 here, the 70s. I mean, weird stuff. I mean, look at that. But that's as long as Dad let our hair get, I promise you. And then we get to go see LB. LB was the only barber in Rosebud, LB McGahan. And LB cut hair one way off. And so it finally, like, that's too shaggy. We're going to see LB. And there it went, you know, and everything. So that's, you know, that's the 70s. But whenever I was about, we were celebrating Case Duggar's birthday the other day. And I was about his age, maybe a little younger right there. Thank you. Thank you. I hoped it would be spontaneous. But, you know, you do what you got to do. Yeah. Yeah, and my mama, you know, she always told me I was the special one, and I was the only blue-eyed one. Mom and Dad and my brothers are all very brown-eyed. I was blue-eyed. Mitch used to tell me my older brother told me I was adopted, but that was okay. But no, I got that from my Papa Moon. But anyway, so what I'm trying to say is, even though at this age I understand I may have looked like this, yet I understand from everybody around me that I looked like this, but I acted like this. and the fits and the tantrums and the different things. I was the type kid that from early on, if there, and I thank God for such consistent parents, because if there was a line, I put my foot across it. My brothers somehow were most of the time smart enough to respect whatever boundaries my parents gave us. But I always had to test it. I always, my dad would tell you that it took a lot of whippings to get me from that to this. but anyway, I'm glad, because, you know, parenting is so difficult, because had they not been godly people teaching me the word of God and holding me accountable, setting those boundaries and being consistent. I think that's one of the big things that we lack, is being consistent. If they hadn't done that, I would have gone no telling where and done what. But then someone has wisely said that raising a child is like holding a wet bar of soap. You've got to hold on to it or you'll drop it. But if you squeeze it too tight, it's liable to squirt right out of your hand. And I thank God that I had fair parents that weren't legalistic, and they were filled with grace. And I could not have grown up in a better environment. I tell you the truth. And I owe a lot to my parents. And not only my mom and my dad, I can remember being a little guy and mom coming in to pray with me. And I can remember her praying the little prayers and smelling the toothpaste on her breath because she had just brushed her teeth. I have a memory of that. I can remember when I'd have some of my little fits and things and get in trouble, and then after the discipline, the loving, and my mom holding. I can remember mom holding me and singing, "How much is that doggy in the window?" and different songs like that. I remember that. And I'm so thankful, because we still have such a great relationship, and I'm able to enjoy being with them as much as I can. But she wasn't the only one, and I was so blessed. And this is something that God wants for us, if it's at all possible. And it may not have been this way at all for you growing up, but guess what? If you're young, you can change the family tradition in your family. And I thank God that I not only had a mama that was a godly woman and is a godly woman and just a gift from God, but I also had a meemaw and a mamaw that were around. And we go to church, we got mom, and we got meemaw, we got mamaw, granny. My granny and grand, my great-grandma and grandpa on my mom's side lived right next to us. And so then I had aunts on, you know, all sides of the family that had such a powerful influence. Sunday school teachers, the little ladies at church that taught a lot of people didn't want to teach my class. I told you the story about the one lady that taught me in Bible school when I was in about fourth or fifth grade. And later on, after I got grown, she said, "You were so bad that year, I want you to know I never, ever taught Bible school again after you." That's right. And I'm not making that up, am I, Curtis? You actually met her. Remember we went to the ball game back home, and she was working at the gate, and she's like, "Yes, it was horrible." But so don't give up. You never know. That kid that won't be still, that kid that's running up and down, that kid that you just can't seem to get through, you never know what God might do with them. I'm glad that they didn't give up on me. But there were other women besides my mom, and my mom had the support of a lot of people, is what I want to say. And they influenced my life. And even after I came here, as has been on my heart, there were godly women, many of them already widows or older women, that influenced and helped me. This is a big part of how God does things. Great influence on my life. You've heard the old saying. Actually, it comes from a poem by William Ross Wallace, that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. You've heard that? That's true. There's a lot of truth to that. The incredible impact that women have had on the great leaders of this world is clearly seen in our text in Exodus chapter 1. I hope you will find Exodus chapter 1. And give us just a little bit more house light, if you would. So if you've got your Bible out, you can actually read it and you don't have it on. Somebody? Okay, yeah, Al, sorry. I let you get all the way up here. Anyway, this chapter 1, so find Exodus chapter 1. I'm going to read some passage here in this chapter, because right here you see that when it comes time to bring forth one of the greatest leaders of all time, Moses, okay? I'd say he'd rank right up there, wouldn't he? That the agents that God used behind the scenes were women to bring forth this leader. His mother's a key figure, but I want you to know, even before her, I guess Al wasn't going to go turn it on. He had to go. He has to go to work. thanks for, yeah, thanks, Gordon. He wasn't even, yeah. I was, right on. He had to go to work. Praise God for Al, though. And by the way, Al is helping, last week, led our nursing home service and just pow. Amen. Praise God. So Al wants us to pray for his mother, too. You guys are going to be leaving on Wednesday to go down there. He had a tragedy, a nephew that passed away, and Al's looking forward to seeing his mother. Amen, amen. Okay, let's get back in here. You ready? Okay, but Moses, one of the greatest leaders of all time. There were others working behind the scenes besides just his mother. And if you come to Exodus chapter 1, you're going to see that there's a new king in town. There's a new king in Egypt. You remember Israel has been there and God has been blessing, but a new king came along, and you know how that God raised one of their own, Joseph, to be like second in command and all of this, but time is going on and the Hebrews have multiplied, and now there's a king that did not know Joseph. Or if he knew about him, he didn't like him. He didn't care about the Hebrews. He felt threatened by the Hebrews and their faith and their heritage, and he was paranoid about them. And so he, guess what he did? He made slaves out of them. At the time in which the power of evil men was at its zenith, there was a small group of women. Are you with me? There was a small group of women. The power of evil men was at its zenith, but there was a small group of godly women who produced a godly leader, a deliverer, a type of the Messiah right under Pharaoh's nose. Read it with me. Exodus chapter 1, let's start in verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was, these are kind of the leaders, the head midwives, Sifra, and the name of the other, Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. He's paranoid about the Hebrews, isn't he? But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. That's what they did. And why? So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, it says, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he, God, provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river. He's talking about the Nile River. And every daughter you shall save alive. Chapter 2, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. They're both from the tribe of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him. It got her right here, didn't it? And said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister, remember who had been following along, said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. That's what Moses means. And I've heard that story most of my life. I love that story. But there's a great leader about to happen here. Amen? This is a great story. But I want to back up here. And at first, there's several players. There's several main characters, right, in this scene. And the first of the main characters are the midwives. The midwives. And did you notice how God used them even before Moses was born? There were godly women. Amen? Let's hear it for godly women. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Yeah, because you just never know what all God's doing that you can't see. They did what they could. They did what they should. They did what they felt God was leading them to do. They thought it was better to obey God rather than man. This is one of the first instances of like a civil disobedience that you have recorded in Scripture. There comes those times. We're to be good citizens. We're to honor all these things. But there comes times that in order to keep the king's law means we have to violate God's law. And they weren't willing to do that. So here's the principle. No mother is to go it alone. God had other women involved. If you were given birth, there were going to be other women involved in your life. Didn't have the doctors they went to, the other women, the midwives, were there. Not only does a mother need the leadership and the nurturing of her husband, which she does, but listen to me. A woman needs to be surrounded by other godly women who instruct, assist, and help protect her. This is seen in the lives of these midwives in chapter 1. You see the instructions that they were given? The edict from the king was they were to kill all the male babies right after they were born. It's a little complicated to go in and get them before they're born, like we've highly developed that practice now with abortion. But in this day, they were going to be born. As soon as they were born, they told the midwives, you just kill them. I mean, let that sink in for just a second. I mean, we read these stories, but do you realize how graphic that is? You realize how horrible that was? See, part of their pagan strategy that Egypt had. Now, I want you to follow this. Here's what they're trying to do. They are trying to destroy the Hebrews. Are you with me? You get this? They're trying to destroy the Hebrews because if they could kill off a whole generation of males, there would be an entire generation with no male children. So all the females would have to marry Egyptian men, and then the Egyptian men would father children through them and have them as wives. And in one generation, there would be no more Hebrew nation. They would be totally absorbed into the Egyptians. Do you get that? Do you understand that there's more at stake here? Have you been following us as we study the unfolding story through the Scriptures? After God said in the garden that the seed of the woman's going to come and crush the serpent's head. And then after God called out Abraham and said, through you, old man whose wife is old and barren, I'm going to bring forth a son, and through him I'm going to bless all nations. That promise is connected to the promise in the garden. And then that promise was given to his son Isaac. And that promise was given to Jacob. And then now they're in captivity, and Satan has heard this. And if there is some way he could wipe out these people, because God has dialed it down, this deliverer, this Messiah, this Savior is going to come through a certain line of people. And if Satan can destroy that, he thinks maybe he can stop this plan of redemption that God has set in motion to redeem our souls from sin and from death and from hell. So this is a lot at stake here. You see, Satan is at work. Pharaoh did not value human life. He had no problem exterminating a potential problem. I wonder sometimes if our society is any different today. But did you notice the response of the midwives? They did not do as the king commanded. The Bible teaches, as I said, we're to be good citizens, but they knew that it was more important to fear God. And that's the whole motive of why they did. Now, this was risky that they made this move. They chose the promises of God over the plans of society. They chose obedience to God over conformity to the world. They chose life over death. And why? Because they feared God. Now, it's very likely that these midwives were unmarried women, that there were some women, and if you got to be 16, 18 years old and weren't married in that culture, you know, you were already getting to be an old maid. And so there were a lot of these women, or maybe they were barren. They were maybe not mothers, but they were midwives. It seems to be evident because in verse 21, it seems that they did not have households of their own. It's very important that you see that. And knowing a bit about the culture, if we study history, many times that's who the main midwives were women who weren't married or did not have children of their own, were not able maybe to have children. And so a lot of times that's what's happened. But it says here that God gave them, in verse 21, because of their obedience, households. Now, he's not just saying they gave them a house to live in, but it says a household. It sounds like God blessed these women who may have been barren or unmarried and gave them husbands and gave them homes. Because, see, if you're a woman, you didn't really have anything. It was when you were given in marriage to a man, and that's the only way you had an inheritance or anything. But God provided. God blessed them. So they didn't know, but what they, listen, when they did this, they didn't know, but what Pharaoh might kill them and say, I'll kill you and find somebody who will. But they obeyed. I don't want to just whoop right past that. But when they obeyed, they took a risk. But their faith in God was so strong, they said, it's worth it. We can't do anything but this. They believed in God. They believed in the promise of God. They believed in the covenant. Don't think that they didn't know about this promise God gave through their people, the deliverer. And yet God did protect them, and then God blessed them. I love the way God works. We're so scared, we just want to walk by sight and not by faith. It made no sense to do what they did if you want to protect your own life, but yet they did it because they had faith in God and they believed in God, and God came through for them. Who would have thought Pharaoh would have let them live even? But God provided for them. And so they feared God. Listen, a society is only as strong and as stable. I got to say this. A society is only as strong and as stable as there are godly women who fear God. Without that, everything falls apart. First the men and then everything else. Because we got to have strong godly women as part of the foundation. I'm not trying to minimize the role of men, but our very first inclinations to know and fear God come from our mothers. God designed it that way. Didn't just happen. God designed it so a baby is born and is totally dependent on its mother for nourishment and everything. You see that? And the very first inclinations that if we do it right, that they get about God come from mom. And then also dad, but first from mom. Remember that to fear God doesn't mean that they were in terror of him, like a dog is afraid of a mean, abusive owner, that every time he lifts his hand, the dog's like that, thinking he's going to get bopped. Fear of the Lord literally means a deep, abiding reverence and awe of his power and holiness. They had that. They believed in his word and the authority of his word. And also notice, since the language used here and the tradition indicates that these women may not have been mothers, another principle can be drawn. That women who do not have children of their own can have an incredible impact on many children and many homes. Did you get that? And it says in verse 19 that they dealt wisely with Pharaoh. And they told him the Hebrew women aren't like, you know, they kind of did give an excuse. It says that they would not kill the children. They maybe stretched it a little bit here, you think. But anyway, they dealt wisely with him. It's like, man, they're having babies before we can even get there. Not sure that always happened. But the result was God blessed them in verses 20 and 21. God provided households. God provided families for them. So these women went before even Moses was born, even before Moses' mother, and was protecting and was involved. There are many godly women going to be involved. But then the next character would, of course, be Moses' mother. And her name is, we find out in chapter 6, verse 20, Jochebed. Now, there's a good girl name for you. If you're looking, Jochebed. Actually, I think it was Jochebed. You got to put that Hebrew, Jochebed. Does that sound right? Nobody knows. But we do know she was of the tribe of Levi, and she married a Levite named Amram. Amram. Did I get that? Okay. Why am I looking at you like you would know? I don't know. I guess But anyway, but she married him, and he's also a Levite. And after a short time, it says she conceived. And during this time, it's during a time there's a very dark cloud hanging over them because Pharaoh had commanded. Now, he commanded, if you caught it, his own people to take the Hebrew children, if it's a boy, and throw it in the Nile River. See, now, the Nile River was like part of their religion. Did you know that? One of the false gods that they worship had to do with the Nile. And that they were sacrificing these babies to the Nile, and it was for their own race and their own people that they do this, and we're going to feed this God, we'll throw those babies in there, and they told their own people to do that. So that means Moses' mother, that she went to a lot of trouble to bear this child and protect it. She may have, doesn't really talk about it, but she may have had to really hide out while she was pregnant, because there could have been some of the Egyptian women noticed she was pregnant and kept an eye on her, because see, now this is a religious duty that we have to throw these babies in the river, knowing what we know about their pagan religion. So it could have been that there was Egyptian women keeping an eye on her to see, is this going to be a boy or a girl? So maybe she had to hide during her pregnancy or hide her pregnancy. We don't know. But it took a lot of faith. Took a lot of faith, and she had this baby, and it is a boy, and she looked at him, and he's beautiful. And I know every mother says that about their baby. To the mom, I know it's true, but you know as well as I do, there are times that it's like, oh. And see, I didn't do this. I was just like, oh, little Haley's so perfect and everything. But, you know, there have been times that it's like, oh, let me see the baby. You know, it's like, oh, yeah. Sweet. That's sweet, you know, because everybody. But what I think's going on there, and I don't know if this means how handsome Moses was, but I think what it means is it was beautiful. This is a beautiful creation of God. Beauty is more than skin deep, right? Her heart was captured. She's in love with this baby. There's no way she could do what they said. She had to, well, she says, I'm going to take care of this myself. He's going to go in the river, into the river he's going to go. So she did. She threw him in a river, right? Technically. But he didn't specify. Threw him in a river, but I happened to put him in a basket, and I happened to put tar and pitch around the basket so it's waterproof, and it floats like a little boat. But I'm sure she prayed a lot. I mean, this just rushes through the story, but I'm sure she prayed a lot about this. I'm sure she agonized over this a long time before she came up with this. And I think God led her to do this. But she took a big risk. She had to have a lot of faith in God to do what she did. In fact, we know that for a fact. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, the writer tells us, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. They hid him by faith. Listen, if they had been discovered, if they had been caught, they might have all been killed. So what I'm saying is, don't minimize the risk that Jochebed and Amram, that they took on in order to protect this precious life. Amen. It says, by faith, because they saw he was a beautiful child. And listen at this, they were not afraid of the king's command. You got to be kidding me. This is Pharaoh, the most powerful king in the world at that time. I think if you're going to be afraid of any king's command, of any king that's alive at that time, it would have been that guy. But they weren't afraid. Why were they weren't afraid? Because I'm telling you, if you fear the right thing, then you don't have to fear the wrong thing. We go through all of our life afraid of the wrong things. Satan puts us in bondage with fear. Fear paralyzes, remember? But if you have the right kind of fear of God, then you don't have to fear man. You don't have to fear beast. You don't have to fear Satan. You don't have to fear the demons of hell. You don't have to fear anything if you have fear of God. Amen. 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 They were not afraid of the king's command. Hey, motherhood's always a risk, isn't it? Huh? A lot of fears. I mean, there's all kinds of pressures out there that push women today to be something other than mothers. Did you know that? We live in a society, there are all kinds of pressures to push you to be something besides a mother. There's no greater ministry, there's no greater task that you have than that of being a mother. I know that there are going to be financial pressures and sacrifices you may have to make. I know there are going to be tears and hearts will break. But you got to believe this is the most important ministry God's called you to. Because then it comes a time not only of nurturing him, but, well, let's back up. Because think about when she released him. Now, she couldn't go. It was too dangerous. They might figure it out, right? So she sends Moses' sister Miriam. And she's just kind of following along, you know, not nonchalantly, right? Just being I've never heard anybody be chalant, but nonchalant. I don't get it. But that's what I mean, just act like, you know, I'm just. And then all of a sudden, you know, the Pharaoh's daughter finds him. But think about the time that Moses' mother had to place him in that basket, put it in the water, and go back to the house and leave him. Now, true, she left Miriam. How hard was that? Moms, there are going to be times you've got to let go. There are going to be times you're going to have to release your children into the care of God Almighty and trust Him to do what you can't do and to be where you can't be. That's part of the process. If you try to interfere that, you can stunt the growth. I know it's hard. I can't imagine how hard this was. But failing to do this is not being a good mother. She had to let go. She resisted the urge to follow. But that's when another character comes in, as I've already mentioned, the sister. Release him to the Lord's care, yes, the sister. And so the sister, Miriam, was the one who followed along to keep an eye on him. And she was able to be at the right place at the right time so that when Pharaoh's daughter and the maids found him and, like, the baby cried and God just captured her heart too. She's like, oh, it's a Hebrew baby, but, oh, he's so pretty. And, oh, you know, it happened. You know what I'm saying? You know what? You can't really describe it, but it just gets you right here. It happened. And so they're making a big to-do. That's it. Thank you. Every week I got to have a help with at least one word, don't I? So all this is going on, and so it was just natural. Miriam was like, and so she wants to keep this baby in. Hey, I know a Hebrew woman, because there were, we were talking about a similar thing that happened before Jesus was born. And Moses is a type of Christ. In fact, in Deuteronomy 18, Moses talks about a prophet like him that's going to come, and him you will hear. And then later in John chapter 5, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you guys all talking about Moses, you don't believe Moses. If you listen to Moses, you would know about me because he spoke about me. Right there. Jesus said, John chapter 5. Moses says that in Deuteronomy 18. There's one coming like me. But he was a type. You remember Herod tried to kill all the babies? You know, Satan really tried to stick with that strategy. He wanted to wipe out that generation. He wanted to stop the deliverer. And I'm telling you, this is more than about Moses. This is more than about Moses' mother. This is about Christ living, ruling, and reigning, and being our Lord and our Savior. But as they picked up the baby, she's there in the right place at the right time. And she's part of that support system because no mother really needs to go it alone. And let me tell you, when some that are, is not this where the church needs to come in? Huh? And you know, and it comes, there's a lot of needs here. There are a lot of women that are going it alone as single mothers. There are a lot of women who have been through pain and been through all kinds of trouble. Listen, I'm telling you what, we want to protest and we think abortion is a terrible thing. I mean, you know, we protect the life of a bald eagle egg, but yet we'll go after a human being in the womb. It makes no sense. I don't know why our society gets so hostile toward those who oppose abortion. Because, you know what, did it ever occur to any of you that some of us think that is actually a living human being? Human being life is different than all other kind of life, by the way, folks. Why? If you believe the Bible, then you know that humans are created in the image of God. And every human being, I don't care whether they're a baby or whether they're unborn or whether they're what race or whether they're handicapped. All humans bear the image of God, and all human life is precious. Amen. That's why when you get away from the foundation of the Word of God, like this country has done, not doing, done, and like Europe and everybody else, when you get away from the Word of God as your foundation, you just watch and see how human life stops being valued. And people that get in the way get exterminated. Ask the Jews who lived in Nazi Germany and never thought that could happen. Genocide going on all kinds of places now. But what I'm saying is all human life is precious. But if we're going to protest some of these things, we need to be there to help the people. I'm convinced Very few women get caught in this whole trap and is just living selfish lives, and if I get pregnant, I'll just get rid of it. There's very few that are that messed up. Most of them are so scared and so alone and panicking, get bad advice, and it happens. And it's happened to some of you here. And I've heard the pain and the heartache that doesn't go away until you get a good dose of the power and the grace of God, and he lets you know it's okay. What I'm saying is, if the church is going to carry signs, we need to be down there where these women are. We need to be finding them. We need to be saying, we are here to help you. You don't have money, we'll help you. We're going to do whatever we've got to do to get around you and be that support system that you don't have in family. We'll be a family of God. And when we do that, we're going to rescue a lot of people. We are. The moms and the babies. So it's real easy just be against stuff. It's a whole nother matter to be a part of the answer. There's ministry there. I just needed to throw that in there today, folks. I just needed to say that. So anyway, look how amazing this is. How that in the midst of this whole thing that God sends Moses' sister. And then she says, I know a Hebrew woman that is a nurse. And a lot of Hebrew women had lost babies, I take it. I take it that there were a lot of women that had given birth and the child had been thrown in the river. And how could God let that happen? God has a bigger plan going on. And what you didn't see is once that baby died, it landed right in the hands of the Lord. There's a whole eternity going on, folks. This world is unfair. This world is unjust. And there are terrible things that do happen here to... There are terrible things that happen to great people and innocent people. But I'm telling you that the whole thing isn't settled up here. There's coming a judgment day. There's going to be a great white throne that people are going to have to appear before. I'm telling you, you think it's unfair and people are getting by with this and that and how could God let that happen? It's not over yet. All the accounts not settled here. So I'm just saying that there were some of these innocent boys that did die. So there were available nurses who were Hebrews, women who were lactating, okay? In case you're having trouble understanding what we're saying here. But she said, I have no one. And so go get her. Oh, and behold, it happens to be Moses' mother. So Moses' mother gets to raise Moses at home and gets paid by Pharaoh to do it. Yeah! How are we going to protect this baby? Because she let him go, she got him back. And not only did she get him back, she was protected because now that's Pharaoh's daughter's adopted baby. And they paid her to take care of him. And during that time, you know she taught Moses the word of God that had been handed down. And you know that Moses understood, even when Moses got older, this impacted his life. And he never forgot what he learned from his mother. You know what? I can't help but wonder what kind of dad Jochebed had. She was a strong woman of faith. Men, I'm talking to men now, do not minimize the role that you play in your daughter's life. She looks to you for her self-worth and to know that she's beautiful, to know that she's worth a lot. It takes godly men to raise strong daughters who know that they are princesses. How many times we fail? And how many times young women are out looking for some type of significance and value to be valued in the wrong way because they didn't get it home. But I wonder what kind of dad she had. So don't underestimate your role, men, in building your daughters into healthy, godly women and mothers. But then, before we close, we got one more character, the princess. Sometimes God uses the most unlikely people. I mean, if you would have picked, I mean, this is getting dangerous close to Pharaoh himself. And, you know, the very one, if there's anyone that he needed to get rid of, it was that one. And that's the one God put right under his nose. And then after he came of age, grew up in his house. As a child, he was raised by his mother. But then there came a time that she had to release him again. There came a time after he came of adolescence that he went, after he was weaned. Not sure exactly whether it was after he was weaned or when he got a little bit older, but usually they nursed a long time back then. And so he was probably getting quite a few years on before he goes then. He's already learned some foundational stuff. He goes, and now he's going to get educated with all the sciences and the know-how and the technology of Egypt. So Moses got the best of both worlds, you might say. But he got the foundation from Mama. That's what made the difference. And why? this worked out like it did. This is why he never forgot the impact of his mother. This is why, listen to me. This is why when Moses was being raised, in the palace in Egypt, that he didn't get swayed over. He knew who he was. And if you read later on, when he went to be with the Hebrews, he knew that he needed to be a deliverer of them. He saw the way they were being oppressed. And you remember, that's why he smote that Egyptian. He thought the people would know. Go back and read Stephen's testimony in Acts 7. Go back and read some of the other things in Scripture. It seems that he thought they would know that he was going to, but God didn't work that way. He tried to take matters into his own hands. He ends up spending 40 years in the wilderness before God leads him back to lead his people out. But I know why Egypt didn't get him. Because of his mama. And I'm going to base it on Scripture too, because we saw what his mom did. Hebrews tells us, by faith Moses. Now by faith he was hidden by his parents, their faith. Now look at his faith. By faith Moses, when he became of age, when he got to that age, and probably when he was an adolescent, probably when he was becoming an adult, he realized what the truth was. It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused. He went back to his people, the Hebrews, and it says that he chose rather to suffer affliction. He wanted to identify with the slaves. Why? It says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. I want to be with the people of God. There was something burning in his heart from the foundation that he got from his mama. He'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There are some pleasures in sin, but you need to know that they're not all that great, and you need to know that they're not permanent. They are passing. But something permanent and something deeper we get from God Almighty. But he said he esteemed, he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasuries in Egypt, for he looked to a reward. Moses had something in his heart. Listen, there was no richer nation at the time than Egypt. I mean, look at the pyramids. Look at all that stuff that was built during that time. And he looked at the suffering Hebrews and said, I'd rather identify with that and the people and the promises of God than all of this, because this is going to end up richer. The reproach of Christ, it says. Think about that. Jesus wasn't born yet. How could the writer say it's considered the reproach of Christ greater riches? Because the reproach of Christ he's talking about means that Moses decided that I'm going to align myself with the Word of God and all the promises of God. And every bit of this was about Jesus Christ, the deliverer, who was going to come. He was preaching Jesus. He was teaching Jesus, because that's what all the law was going to be about. It was the reproaches of Jesus Christ was greater riches than all of the riches in Egypt, because he had his eye on a reward. Do you have your eye on a reward, men? Do you have your eye on a reward, women, mothers, fathers? Do you have an eye on the reward? There is something beyond what this world could ever offer. And because the promise of it is so awesome and so great through Christ, Moses was not swayed by all the riches of Egypt. And God raised up a mighty leader that listened. Him and his brother, armed with nothing but a stick, went and brought the superpower king of the world to his knees, armed with nothing but a stick and faith in God.